mold changer. So it got me to think, well, who started mold first people? Why mold? So I started thinking about mold. You can get filled with all sorts of these dumb, stupid details that mean nothing. But so mulching, actually, they've been doing it for thousands and thousands of years. So they actually started before Christ. They found it all the way back to the Egyptian time where they would mulch. And at first, it was they would mulch to get nutrients into the soil. So they would use seaweed or some other type of thing to mix into the ground to add nutrients to the soil. And so that would make it grow. Form and everything else. But, so then mulching, obviously, in the United States, this is my assumption, some great capitalist probably was looking at his product line saying, we're manufacturing all this wood, and we have all this big pile of wood waste from bark, and how can we profit from that pile? And then in the 1960s, 50s, that's when mulch started to become a really big thing, especially in the mid-Atlantic, and then it kind of expanded from there. And now you can find the hardwood mulch, needle mulch, Hershey tubes, the chocolate companies, you can find the cocoa shell mulch, right? There's all sorts of mulch out there, that you throw it on the ground, it's mulch. And that's a piece of mulch joke. And to be honest, there is no mulch joke, so I had to create all of these from scratch. So if you don't like them, sorry. Why was Mrs. Mulch mad at Mr. Mulch? He was always lying in bed. The mulch on his bed, bed of mulch, okay. What did the police charge Mr. Mulch with? Nothing. It was a cover-up. And the last one. Why did Mr. Mulch and Mrs. Mulch need a day off? They were spread too thin. So anyway, yeah, you can thank me for those jokes later, but this one. Last week I mentioned and reminded you that we were going over some of the doctrinal stuff in the bylaws. And last week we pulled baptism and we stepped back and looked at what is baptism and why do we do it. Within that same doctrine paragraph, there's also communion. And so I wanted to pull out communion today and say, what is communion and why do we do it? But not the standard. When you look at 1 Corinthians, the whole profile of this is how you get communion, and this is the proper way to do communion. We're going to step back that further and rotate, go all the way back to when it was first implemented about the blood. So let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you, God, that you truly do love us. We thank you that you are the that you have what to provide. You want us to feel, you want us to do the gospel to this world. Look, help us this week. Speak to us what to do this morning about community. How we do it. And so this morning, we're going to start in Hebrews, and I'm going to change some things around. I had it all set up, and then yesterday there was something that was mentioned that kind of took me off onto a rabbit trail on what I was originally thinking about this morning. I was thinking about this all day and yesterday, and that was actually the fault of a great theologian that is Sewell Sutcliffe, who made a statement yesterday, and it set off a trigger in my mind, and I was following that trail all day. So, your fault that I'm kind of confused this morning. So, communion. We're going to start. So we know communion, right? We know. Let's go to Luke. Luke 22. We'll start there before we jump all over the place. Luke chapter 22. 19. This is Jesus. And Jesus took the bread, this is the Last Supper. And Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." So we know of communion, we know of the body. Verse 20. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, Jesus said this, "This is the cup of the new covenant. In my blood. In my blood." I want to step back and look at communion. We know of communion of we come before the Lord, we come before the table, and we do this in remembrance of who our Savior, which is who has been in the church this many times of coming and getting communion or being served with communion. And I'm sure you've heard plenty of sermons on communion and just that aspect. So I wanted to step back and see what is it? Why do we do it? What does Jesus mean here in verse 20 that he says, "This is my blood of the new covenant"? What? How does that look? So then we rolled over to Hebrews, kind of rolled out and framed, gives the whole framework from the beginning to the end of blood. So Hebrews, I'm going to read all of Hebrews 9. So we're going to read all of Hebrews chapter 9. This is where we go. Now the first covenant, remember, Jesus was the second covenant. Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up in its first room with a lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place. I love the creativity there that God has, right? The name of the holy place and then the most holy place. So this is setting this the framework so we understand where what has taken place here with the blood. Verse 4, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold covered Ark of the Covenant. This ark contained the gold ark of the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablet of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the atonement cover, but we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, side note, stop real quick. I typically preach and read out of the NIV. So if you're New King James or King James or another version, I am in the NIV. So different wording, that's what you like. Verse 6. When everything had been arranged like this, the priest entered regularly into the outer room, of to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, the most holy place, and that only once a year. And they never entered without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people that had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations that are going on in the Old Testament, applying until that time, for the time of the new order. Verse 11. blood of Christ. When Christ came as high priest, so we know we're going back in that first paragraph we just read of the Old Testament, the Jewish people taken from the Torah of the law. These are the regulations they followed. This is what they had to do. And the high priest then was the only one that could go into the most holy place, the high priest. So now we see here in verse 11, when Jesus came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by the means of blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ash of the heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonial unclean sanctify them so that they are clean outwardly. However, for how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that they may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is mediator of the new covenant. Said at the Last Supper, the new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is enforced only when someone has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. Well, this is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves, together with water, scarlet wool, branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremony. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices. But the heavenly things himself, with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one, who entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest entered the most holy place every year with the blood that was not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but now he has appeared once for all, at the end of the age, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as a man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sin of many. I had to kind of come back to this portion of Christ's death, the sacrifice, because at the supper, Jesus was sitting with the disciples, which were a bunch of men that understood the Torah. They understood what the law said about ceremonial, we talked about this last week too, about ceremonial cleanliness. And so they also understood the covenant. They understood the old covenant. He's telling these guys, listen, there is a new covenant, and this is going to be in my blood, which is what we reflect back onto as a remembrance of communion, and it starts going back to Genesis. And what we find in Genesis, and I always found this amazing, Genesis 4, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it real quick. This is when Cain killed Abel, and Cain put Abel where? In the ground, so his blood spills, and God says this, comes and says, the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. What is the significance here of blood? In Genesis, we see that God hears the spilled blood in the ground. The blood. He didn't hear his spirit. He didn't hear his heart. He didn't hear his brain or anything, or his bones. He heard his blood. His blood. That's what God heard. See that now taking place. This chain of events through the blood all the way up through to the time of Christ, which we are covered under still, right? Under his blood. So if we look at this blood that God has set up in Genesis, God said, what have you done? Listen, I hear his blood. And scripture doesn't say this, but I think personal reflection that I think is to know that God is the same God as he was at the beginning of time until now. So does God still hear blood falling out to the ground, death of people, innocent people? So if he does, based on Genesis, what does here in our world today. The abortion industry, the death of millions and millions of babies, not just the United States, but throughout the world. What does he see here when there's murder on the streets of Philadelphia or Chicago or Moscow or wherever else in the world that these murders are taking place? God hears the blood crying out. What did that sound like? I don't know, but Genesis tells us that he hears the blood. And then we see the blood as we go up through also in Genesis. What became significant now for the Jewish people was found in the Passover, right? So when Israel were slaves in Egypt, and we know the story there from Moses and Aaron, they come before Pharaoh, and the last plague that was to take place was the death of the firstborn children. And that begins what we know as the Passover. And what do we find here? Once again, blood in Exodus. Exodus chapter 12, 13. On the same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both man and animal, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The Passover. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. The blood, so we know the story, so we know that this is what starts these the Passover sacrifices. And the blood of a lamb, a pure lamb, a perfect lamb, was put on the door frame and the header of the door of those that believed and trusted what Moses said at the time, of what God said, and those that put the blood on the door frame, the angel of death went through and left those people alone. Why? Because they were recognized and saw through the blood. Going back, Genesis, the blood that God hears cry out. What's that so significant of? And this is, and we're going to look at Leviticus. You don't have to turn there, but Leviticus kind of rolls out this whole understanding of what we can see as the blood. Leviticus 17:11. Says this, through the life, God is speaking, through the life of a creature is in the blood. And I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. He's going back to Leviticus. He's going back to the Torah when the instructions were given to the Jewish people. Blood makes the atonement for one's life. Therefore I say to the Israelites, none of you may eat blood, nor may an alien living among you eat blood. An Israelite or an alien living among you who hunts an animal, turkey, or something similar to that, or any animal or bird that may be eaten must drain out the blood and cover it with earth. Because the life of every creature is in its blood. The life of every creature. The life that we talk about, right? We talk about our heart, and we know we need the heart. It's hard to break that apart. We need the heart to keep up. We need the blood. The blood has to be passed through. We know that blood is to become. Blood is the life of every creature. You don't have blood and die. And just a quick story, and so I really understood that when we had our first born child. Jen Henrich at birth of our son, and the doctors came to me and said, you know, say goodbye to your wife. She's not going to make it. And they were, so it was just a very emotional experience, emotional time, and it was because of blood. If she wouldn't have gotten blood, she wouldn't have died. The life is in the blood. Jesus, the new covenant. So when we look at communion, so many times we look at communion, and I know I do it, right? We've all done it. We come into church. We see the rack of bread and the rack of the juice, and it's become this thing that we do. There's so much more behind it. Yes, the time of remembrance, that's our command that we are given to take that back. How many times do we come in and we don't really concentrate on really what our Heavenly Father has done for us from the beginning, and tracing back the blood that stemmed from Jesus Christ, that we see in Luke. Jesus says, this is the new covenant in my blood. The blood which Scripture tells us is the life of all things is in the blood. Take it back. The beginning of Genesis, where it talks about God hearing the blood and then if you roll forward, it also goes to Revelation. Revelation 1:5. So from the beginning of Scripture to the end of Scripture, Revelation 1:5 says this. To him who loved us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Blood. By his blood. Jesus' blood. Trust and know and communion. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about us to remember the communion, us to remember the Last Supper, us to remember Jesus Christ's body, Jesus Christ's blood that was spilled for us, that covering of Christ's blood. That's what we are to remember. And this is where my theologian friend Searle got me off track yesterday. I don't even know you said this, girl. Great example. It stuck in my head. Yesterday, we were out at the corner shoveling mulch. And I was the guy shoveling all the mulch. So shoveling mulch, and the one corner of the weeds is the flower bed. Full of weeds. There's weeds over there, and Allie's over there picking and digging. And I said, man, that's a lot of weeds. And Cheryl said, yeah, it's a good thing you have mulch. Mulch covers over a multitude of sins. That's what he said. And I was like, great example of what I'm talking about right here. Jesus' blood covers over our sins. Right? So when Jesus' blood covers our sins, it's this blood, which is life, goes to that point in my mind. We're weedy people. I know I got all sorts of weeds, right? And Steve has all sorts of weeds. We have problems, don't we? As people, we have problems. We have weeds in our life. Mulch. Mulch covers over a multitude of weeds. Yes, 2 days ago, that flower bed had weeds everywhere. Yesterday, that flower bed had weeds everywhere. And every year, we throw mulch on it. Just like the Israeli people had to have the high priest every year go into the most holy place and with blood and have a cleansing. Every year, we have to mulch the flower bed. Why? To cover over the weeds. That's what was happening with Israel. Years and years and years and years and years, they had a mulch party. Basically, every year, they had to have this covering for their sin, which was the blood of an animal. Then all of a sudden, Jesus Christ says, I am the new covenant. This was all planned by God, that His perfect Son, that was written was through that covering, through that new covenant that we across the whole world are under the new covenant. If people believe they're not, we're still under that new covenant. Through Christ, our salvation. You go outside today, and this is what I want to ask you. I want you to look at that mulch bed. That mulch bed signifies exactly what Scripture is talking about a covering. Instead of going out the door and walking to the left of your car, I encourage you to go out the door and make a right. Go down to the parking lot and you can turn around. Go down and make a right. As you walk down, you see the great job everybody did. There's a corner of the flower bed that was full of weeds. All the weeds and all those little other little weeds that come up, there's multiple weeds. And as people pick them, they glue them to the covering over it. You can't see them. The weeds are gone. But are they really gone?
the Old Testament, the reason we're always there. Under the New Testament, Christ's blood, we still have sin, but you can't see it because it's covered under Christ's blood. So when we think about Christ's blood, we think of it, and we look at mulch today, this spring, I encourage you to look at the flower bed differently. That's how I go now. Yesterday I was throwing so much mulch here in that home, I had mulch coming out of my shoes by the time it's done today. But when you have, look at the mulch bed as a covering. All that mulch is doing is covering over those weeds. Christ's blood is covering over our weeds. And it's once and done. Communion, we recognize that covering of Jesus Christ as once and done for our sins. When we talk about communion, and we have communion together, I wanted to do that because I really want to speak to you today. I think it all planned out the way I had in my brain. But communion, when we come together, remember Christ, what he tells us about communion, but then also take a little bit deeper and understand why about what happened with Israel and how they knew and understood the forgiveness of a nation of whose blood, blood of animals at the time, but now of Christ, that we remember our salvation comes from the blood and body of Jesus Christ. So once again, that you've done, you have your donuts, coffee, and kind of fellowshipping. Walk to the right. Go out the door. Walk to the right. Look at the flower bed. And now, underneath that flower, or that nice looking bulb, there's a bunch of weeds. But it's not. That's how we are. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you, Lord, actually for yesterday. I love seeing everybody here working together and just the different personalities and different people that just are under your love that can work together and love each other and the unity of the Spirit that takes place. I thank you that I can be here to watch that. I thank you for just the comments you made, Lord, because it made mulching in my mind such a different view of how that applies over our sin and the needs in our life that are always at us and are always growing. And your covering covers over all that. I thank you for that, Lord. That was a great example that was shown to me. Lord, I just pray as we go out the door today that your Spirit will continue to speak to us. And I pray, Lord, this spring, as we look at a mulch bed, we're going to think of that mulch bed a little bit differently. And we're going to apply that and look at that in our own life. And if we are honoring you the way we should, and are we speaking the gospel to other people, but Lord, I even ask that you give us opportunities through a flower bed full of mulch to explain the gospel to somebody else, because that's what it is. Help us, Lord, to understand that our job is to continually speak your truth. That comes from us, Lord. Give us strength to do that. Help us to be bold individuals, if we're young or if we're old, to be bold of our love